Well, our passage of Scripture today is in the Old Testament, Psalm 69, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 14. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek to be confounded, who seek you be confounded because of me. O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. In the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. I've told before at the church, and I don't remember how long ago, in other sermons, about a time where I was working cleaning houses and doing pest control and with a team of people cleaning a house. We came upon this lady who had trouble with roaches and trouble keeping her house together at all. And one of her problems was she had food in her house that was very, very old. And her son asked us just to throw everything away. Her son lived up north and didn't realize this was as bad as it was. And we found in her freezer meat that was 10 years old or older by the date that was on it that hadn't even been opened. And we were throwing all the food away, and I can still see her. You know, right now I can envision her, because we were throwing the food away, and she was just kind of standing there watching us and very patient about most of us. You were throwing things out of the refrigerator and stuff. But toward the end of when we were almost done, I went to reach for a box of cereal. And as I was reaching for that cereal, the lady says, "No, not my cereal." And as soon as I touched the cereal box, just touched it, 100 or more roaches came pouring out of the top of it. And when that happened, I thought in my head she was eating those things. And I remember thinking also after that about how all of us on that team, we felt good about what we were doing, because we really were helping this lady. She was going to be in a whole different circumstance after we helped her. And in regard to Psalm 69, we went into that dirty place. It was pretty bad, and I've been in worse places. And we return that to help us. But what is that compared to Christ coming to our world And just think about today how bad it is. And it's been that way to save us. And I believe that's what this psalm is ultimately about. The first point is, who is this psalm about and who is speaking in it? And at first read, at a casual read, you would think, well, this is written by David and it's about David. And maybe in some ways it is about David. You see it bears his name. It says Psalm 69:1, to the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. And so in some ways it may be about David, and parts of it match his life as well. Verse 5 says, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Now, David tried to hide his sins, and yet they obviously weren't hidden from God. God knew everything he did. And yet, the more you study this psalm, and I preached on it Sunday night, but I preached on the whole psalm, not just 14 verses. It's a long psalm, and I'm getting into a lot more detail. I had more time to study it this week. But if you look at this psalm is quoted extensively in the New Testament. More than any other psalm other than Psalm 22, and both of them are about Christ. And this psalm, as it's quoted, is quoted always in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first place we see this is in verse 4 of Psalm 69, where it says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Verse 25 of John 15, Jesus is speaking. As you know, in John 15, starting with about verse 18, he says, no, if they've hated you, they hated me before they hated you. And basically, he tells his disciples that the reason people will hate you in this world is because you're connected to me. And they hate me. Why? Because really they hate God my Father. And as he's preaching this and saying this toward the end, he says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, which is referring then, it's written here in Psalm 69:4, they hated me without a cause. And so here we're seeing Psalm 69:4 applied to Christ by Christ himself. He's saying, when it says in Psalm 69:4, they hated me without a cause, that is me that's talked about. Jesus says that. We see in 69:9, in this Psalm 69, it says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Remember Jesus cleansing the temple, getting the whip, chasing the money changers out of there, overturning their tables. And when he did that, it says in John chapter 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. They remembered Psalm 69:9. And they saw it, the disciples saw it as referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69:9b, the second half of 69, says, and the reproaches, 69:9, says, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. This is quoted by Paul, and also in clear reference to the reproaches that Christ endured, because Paul says in Romans 15:3, he says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Again, here Paul is saying this Psalm 69 is Christ saying the reproaches that fell on you, the hatred or the reproach they had towards God, Christ was bearing that. Then in Psalm 69:21, beyond what we read this morning, but Psalm 69:21 says, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And here's the prediction of Jesus' tormentors giving him vinegar as he hung from the cross, which is also, it references this Matthew 27, 48 is one of the references. It says, immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. There again, a fulfillment and a fulfillment related to Jesus. Verses 22 and 23, also beyond what we're reading today or considering, it says, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. That's Psalm 69, 22 and 23. And Paul in Romans 11, again, attributes this. He's attributing it to the Jews who, if you know Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about why some of his brethren, the Jewish people, are lost. And why were they lost? They were lost because they rejected Christ. So he says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their backs always. And so, well, Paul is explaining why the Jews rejected Christ and what kind of punishment, what kind of condemnation they would endure. He quotes from Psalm 69, 25. And surely Psalm 69... Psalm 69, 25, that was Psalm 69, 22 and 23. Psalm 69, 25 says, let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. And that is applied to Judas. When the disciples are trying to pick another disciple to pick Judas, they say, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Now, you can argue, you can say, well, Psalm 69 is referring to several people, and they only refer it to Judas. Well, obviously, there were other people that did the same thing Judas did. They rebelled, they nailed Christ to the cross, but Judas was the one they were dealing with at that time. And so it doesn't really contradict. It just shows you again that Psalm 69 applies to Christ's enemies, the one who betrayed Christ, Judas. And so it's Christ who is praying in Psalm 69. Now, with all this said, there may be the question, which is my point number two. If this psalm is about Jesus Christ, why does it speak about sins as it does? Verse 5. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. And I want to be very, very clear with this because of the way this is written. It's an important fact to know. Jesus Christ never sinned. And I don't want anybody going from here and saying, Pastor said Jesus sinned. Jesus Christ never, never, never sinned. We have scripture that says that. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus never sinned. And yet, while Jesus never sinned himself, he does take our sins upon himself. He takes our problems upon them and on himself, and he treats them so much like his own that it's said in Scripture that he has made sin for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, this is what I believe Psalm 69, after I've studied it. If it's about Jesus, what is it saying? It's saying that Jesus came down. He came down even into our mess, into our mire, into the worst place that we are in, to pull us out. That's why Jesus came. And note the dreadful description given here, which applies, I believe, to sin. It says, save me, O God. If this is Jesus crying, he's under our sin, and he's saying, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's how Jesus, if this could be part of his prayer in Gethsemane, this could be what he is praying while he's on the cross silently to God. This is him dealing with our sin, and this is the effect our sin had on that perfect, pure, and holy person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he calls it deep mire. And sin is compared to a deep mire, filthy mire. Jesus tries to escape from it. How wrong and ignorant are we than when we frolic in it and enjoy sin. I like that word frolic so much I looked it up. It's not really part of the Psalm 69 for sure, but we often do frolic in sin. I'm not just talking about us here. I'm talking about human beings in general. No, Jesus is crying. He's serious. He doesn't play with sin as we often do foolishly. But frolic is to amuse oneself, make merry, make fun, to move gaily or sportively, to play about happily. And our whole world right now, especially in the United States, they want to play in sin. They want to enjoy sin. And if you say they're doing anything wrong when they're enjoying their sin, you are the one that's hateful. You are the one that's wrong. You are the bad one. And that's what we're seeing in this psalm. Jesus is the one who's attacked by his enemies. Why then does this verse use the words, if Jesus doesn't sin, my foolishness and my sin? Would Jesus say my foolishness and my sin? Well, they definitely were not his words. These words apply more to me. They apply more to you. They apply more to anybody than they do to Christ. When Jesus says my foolishness and my sin, the only way that they can possibly apply to Christ, and this is why I mentioned Psalm 69 last week when I was dealing with Jesus as our federal head, was the only way they can deal with Christ is if he is our federal head and he has such solidarity with us as our federal head that he counts our sins, at least for that time when he's paying for them on the cross, as his. And there's a lot of scripture, not just Psalm 69, that seems to go with this. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, where it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He became a curse for us. He was treated as a criminal. He was cursed and hung on a tree, meaning on the cross was the tree. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, a wonderful passage. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sometimes I usually quote that verse, I emphasize the precious blood of Christ. But this time I want us to emphasize the part where it says, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's a lamb? A lamb is an animal. And Jesus was treated like an animal that we sacrifice in order that we would be saved, that we would be redeemed. It says in Scripture in Revelation 5:9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that's from Revelation 9 where they're asking, who is worthy to open the seals? And it's the Lamb slain that is worthy to open the seals. Jesus became a fool for us. 1 Corinthians 1:23-25 says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so he becomes sin for us. He becomes a sacrificial animal for us. He becomes treated as a fool for us. And these are the things he did for us. Jesus' baptism shows this as well. Then Jesus came to Galilee, it says, in Matthew 3 to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Why was John the Baptist taken aback when Jesus came to him to be baptized? Well, John knew all about what his baptism was about. It was about repenting from your sins. And when you came to be baptized by John, you came because you were admitting that you were a sinner and that you were lost. And when Jesus came to John, John knew Jesus was not a sinner. And so he rightly says to Jesus, you, why are you coming to be baptized by me? Because he knew. He says, I should be baptized by you. John knew himself to be a sinner. He knew Jesus was not. But Jesus says he did it to fulfill all righteousness. He was taking our place even at that point. He was acting as our federal head. He was fulfilling the covenant and fulfilling what we needed to be fulfilled. We know when he was baptized, the full Godhead made clear who he was, because it says when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He came humbly like a sinner to be baptized, but he wasn't a sinner. And God made it clear, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He came as our federal head to pay our price. I don't remember if I used this illustration last Sunday or last Sunday night, but just to explain this, just to make sure that it's clear. Imagine a little boy, 5 or 6, 7, maybe 8 or 9, 10 years old. He throws a brick through the neighbor's window. Or he bats a baseball through a neighbor's window. The father may punish that little boy, but there's more to it than that. A responsible father will also go to that neighbor and will offer and will pay for that window. And not only will he pay for it, but he will say, maybe he'll give him a little extra money to help pay for that window. And why does he do that? Because he has a solidarity with his son. He's related to his son. And in Christ, as he is our federal head, we have a solidarity with him. And if this is true, and I still think, you know, I could be wrong about this, my sin and my foolishness in Psalm 69 applying to Christ. But the whole rest of the psalm applies to him. It's quoted as applying to him. And I believe when he's saying in verse 5, my sin, my foolishness, or my foolishness and my sin, obviously he's not talking about any sin of his own, but he's talking about the sins of the body of Christ, which includes all of us. And he's taking our place when he comes to the cross. He's taking our place in going through the pain that sin deserves, even to the point of calling sin that he never committed his own. Why does he do this? Well, lastly, notice it says in this psalm, Psalm 69, 9a, because the zeal of your house has eaten me up. And we know that was fulfilled in the New Testament when he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, but it's also fulfilled in us. We are the house that he is truly zealous about. We are God's house, and Christ is zealous to cleanse us. We who are his church, not the building, but the people. And he's not cleansing us from physical dirt. He's going to cleanse us from our spiritual sin. That's why, you know, it says, you know, we see in John 2, he cleanses the temple, but our hearts are even more important than the temple. And yet we sell our hearts for lesser things. We fill them with mire. They are filled with dirt. And yet our heart is the home to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's to be the vessel of the Holy Spirit. And so Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are the temple. And if Christ was zealous to cleanse an earthly temple that was mere symbolic of us, how much more is he zealous to cleanse us? So much so that he gets down in our mire and he sheds his blood for our sins. Flee sexual immorality, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, for every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit are God's, and they've been purchased by him. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same thing is said in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, when it says, Paul communicating to the Gentiles, saying, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We as individuals are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we as a community are one large temple of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus did for us, if we were to read, and I'm not going to do that now, but if you read Psalm 69, 1 through 14 again. Verse 14 kind of sums it up. It says, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. That's Christ. If that's Christ praying, it sounds like he's the one that's in trouble, doesn't it? And yet, why was he in that place? He came into that deep mire. He came into that dark place. He came into that for us. When he's delivered out of it, we who are in Christ are all with him in it. This leads to what was possibly my sermon for this week, but it'll be a sermon for next week. It leads to Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Part of God's grace is sending his Son down into this world, into our miry, sinful place that is that horrible to him. And he came down here to save us, to pull us out of that mire. Shall we continue in the mire? Shall we delight in the mire as the world does? No. One of the things that we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is we remember that Christ died to save us from our sins. His blood was shed, his body was broken to save us out of our sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what we read about Jesus and how he was willing to come into our world and to deal with our sins, even sins that we ourselves many times are not so easily or willing or so desperate to deal with. We don't realize how bad they are. We don't realize how much they even hurt us. And that for that reason, we continue in them. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us a better vision, a better understanding of our own sins and the things that we do that hurt not just you, but and cause Christ to die on the cross, but they hurt us, and they keep us from coming as close to you as we could. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us with that. And, Father, as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray that each one of us would think about how we walk with you and whether we walk with you rightly or not. And all of us fall short. And, Father, help us also to thank you for what Jesus has done. How much he loved us, how much he came into this world and suffered for us that he might bring us out and bring us to a better life with you, that abundant life that he promises, because he's the good shepherd who's willing to give his life for the sheep. And Father, we thank you for him. We pray you'd help us to follow him. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 261, What Wondrous Love Is This? And we'll sing the whole thing, and then we'll come back for the first part of the first verse again. Be seated. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this supper. We thank you for what it means. We thank you for Christ who died for our sins. We thank you for his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. And for these symbols, the bread symbolizing his body and the wine symbolizing his blood. And Father, we thank you that he has given us such a supper to remember him by and remember what he did. And Father, we pray that we would truly remember. And Father, this is a supper that's for all of us, even as sinners, because we all sin and we all fall short of your glory. And so, Father, I pray for each person here. And I pray for myself as we partake of this supper that you'd forgive us our sins, that you would wash us in the blood of Christ, that we might stand clean before you as we seek to worship you in this supper. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.